Now, when the Beatles penned the words to that famous 1960s song, "All You Need Is Love," little did they know how accurate and how true those words actually were. And although Satan has presented mankind with many counterfeit images of love to tempt us away from God, to distract our attention in other areas, God remains long-suffering and patient, wishing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of God's love, a love found only in Jesus Christ, his Son. Family, friends, it makes no difference where we might choose to travel over this vast globe of ours, for it would be very difficult to find anyone on planet Earth who would not agree to the existence of love. Yet although love is real, love cannot be captured and put in a bottle. Love cannot be photographed and projected onto a screen for all to see. Scientists cannot perform experimentations in a laboratory and produce physical evidence to its existence. We can't touch love. We can't taste love. We can't smell love. We can't see love or hear love. Yet no human needs to be taught how to long for, how to identify, understand, or even experience love. Indeed, love is the universal God particle that no human hand can physically touch. Yet, without the subsistence of love in this world, our universe would have imploded and dissolved. In fact, I might say, it would have never existed in the first place, except for the presence of love creating and holding it all together. And so, if all humanity is on the same page, agreeing that love not only exists, but is essential to life's well-being, where then does love come from? Is it just a mistake? Or does it have a divine origin? If we discount the existence of God, we could spend 100 lifetimes searching the world's literature, studying the myriads of cultures that spread across the face of the earth, observe nature at work and animals at play, listen to the whales communicating with sonar, and lastly, dive within our very selves to consider our own souls, all the while pondering and wondering the origins and weightiness of love and the subsequent meaning of life. Yet only to discover every roadway a dead end. And with frustration mounting upon frustration, the only unfulfilled conclusion cries, "All is vanity." But when mankind stops fearing the possibility of a creator, indeed, stops fearing true love, and instead begins to embrace the reality of God and the importance of his presence in our lives, love and life merge to reveal a picture of purpose, strength, and fulfillment. And in fact, when we start searching in the right area, the transcendent leaves men in no doubt as to his reality and his credibility, nor is there any doubt as to his nature and his character. For he tells the Apostle John in 1 John 4 who and what he really is. When John writes, God is love. Consequently, everyone on planet Earth, irrespective of colour, culture, religion or philosophy, each has the capacity to embrace the true and living God for salvation. And although there are many expressions of love directly and indirectly discussed throughout the Bible, the love John speaks of to describe God is agape. For we humans, that is, people weighed down with the inequities piled high and unfulfilled longings during this long night of the transgression, there is only one key capable of unlocking and releasing these heart murmurs. And that's God Himself. For the key is love. And because our Heavenly Father is love, He has always loved His children. And ever since the fall, when Adam and Eve first transgressed, God has longed to be reconciled with His children. In fact, because God is love, God was always going to do whatever it took to ensure reconciliation was achieved with His creation. The fact that God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, had to pay the ultimate price of redemption in order to achieve reconciliation, that is, a price demanded that was far beyond human ability, a price far beyond human description and even comprehension. Yet because God is love, there was never a doubt that Christ would one day go to the cross and pay the price for that redemption. And without love hanging on the cross, man's destiny would have been hopeless and consequently terminal. In the Gospel of John 15:12-24, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." And indeed, Christ did lay down his life for his friends in an act of love that has never nor ever will be surpassed. God's sacrifice of love exists in a realm beyond the faithful's capacity to express adequate appreciation. And to the lost and perishing, their words of ridicule and hatred for what Christ has also done for them are simply empty, as an empty drum or a clanging cymbal. Just hollow sounds, for their criticisms are founded upon misunderstandings and their inability to comprehend what Christ has done for them. The lack of love in their hearts keeps them in darkness, blinded from the truth. And so when John writes that God is love, John is saying God is agape. This Greek word agape speaks about love in terms of affection and benevolence. Benevolence meaning an inclination or a tendency to demonstrate acts of kindness by helping and doing good to others. Indeed, Strong's Greek translation suggests agape is a love feast or a feast of charity. And isn't it good to know that our God is always present, pouring out his feast of charity upon his sons and daughters. Praise to his holy name. In fact, this was the love Jesus Christ demonstrated to the world as he remained obedient under his heavenly Father's commands and faithful to his followers during the years he walked the earth, now some 2,000 years ago. Christ's love was an unconditional love. It was selfless and sacrificial. John 14:19-21, Jesus says the following: "A little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And with this statement from the Lord Jesus, we begin to understand the power of love and the purpose and meaning of life. Because God is love, the inevitability of the power of his love, that is his overshadowing influence, it acts like a magnet. The presence of his love in our hearts witnesses a drawing together, a gathering together, a coming together in one union, both creator and creation. God's love, therefore, gives purpose to life and leads to a wellspring of fellowship. God becomes the life giver in all relationships, and he freely dispenses his love, and the recipient, well, through a remorseful and a repentant heart, a heart seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ, a heart cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, a heart grateful and welcoming of that love from God, a love that indwells the willing recipient with the very presence of the Almighty, a presence in the form of the Holy Spirit, a divine presence that charges creation with complete fulfillment and the certain hope of eternal life. A God gift, as it were, which in turn creates a burning desire within the heart of the recipient to love his Creator back. This is the only love capable of seeing all humanity submitting themselves one to another instead of destroying each other in various forms. This is the love that goes out of its way to bless what it sees as divine order. It's the love that sees wives submitting and reverencing and remaining subject to their husbands in the same fashion as the church submits and remains subject to Christ as its head and Saviour. This is the love that sees husbands loving their wives in the same fashion as Christ loved the church. A love that saw Jesus give up his life so that she, the church, might be sanctified and glorified through washing by the word of God. This is the love that sees children obeying and honouring their parents that they might enjoy long life. This is the love that sees fathers provoking not their children to the point of frustration and anger, but instead bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And to all you fathers, if you don't know what I mean by that, then your first task when you leave here today is to find out what that means and put God's plan into action, for they are the future generation. This is God's love that sees employees working hard and in the best interests of their employers, as if they were actually working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And finally, this is the love that sees employers acting generously and fairly towards their employees, never threatening them, knowing all the while that their heavenly master treats them justly. Dear God, dear God, forgive us, for we all fall far short of your righteousness and your holiness. Family, is this not the love we seek when we get up in the morning? A love that makes us one in spirit with our Heavenly Father and each other? Isn't this the love that we long for in every relationship? Isn't this the love that confirms we are special and precious in God's sight? The love that conquers all foes, stills the avenger, and boosts our hearts with faith, hope, and charity. Surely this is the love that leads us to want to be better sons and daughters of the living God each and every day. Surely this is the love that offers an intimacy and a satisfaction with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in his ways in reverence, praise, and worship of his holy name. Surely it's the God in us, the God who is love, that encourages us to long for fellowship every Sunday, and then throughout the week to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, no matter where we are or what we're doing. And all the while reflecting in our lives the testimony of Christ as we go about our business. And at the same time telling Jesus how much we love him. For with certainty we know he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Family, that surely is the very least we can do in appreciation for what God has done for us. And so let's make a determination not to walk any longer under the counsel of the ungodly. Let's make a determination not to find ourselves standing together, agreeing with the conversations of sinners. Let's make a determination not to find ourselves sitting together in the same seat as the scornful. Remember the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 1, "But our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in God's word we must meditate day and night, for it is the light that we follow." Only this commitment by us will ensure that we are planted by the rivers of water, that we bring forth our fruit in its season, that our leaf will not wither, and whatsoever we put our hand to, well, we can be certain then that it shall prosper. And isn't this the love that we desire to experience and practice 24/7? Not just on Sunday mornings? Family, friends, the reason hell is so hellish is that God's love does not extend there. It's the place of separation from God. Eternal separation. Final separation. And with the absence of God, hell becomes a place of darkness, fear, torment, and terror. For there is no love and no light there. It's the place of eternal damnation. You don't want to go there, and you don't want your family or friends to go there. Recently I heard a story of a man, a Christian man, telling how that when he married, he read how God saw that he and his wife were one flesh. That's how God sees a marriage, as one flesh. Here again, of course, let me digress. We see this godly theme of oneness coming through. Firstly in the natural as an example to mankind, but eventually oneness in the spirit with Christ as head and cornerstone. And this particular Christian man told how, as a scriptural statement, he firmly believed that what God had said about being one flesh with his wife was indeed true. He had no issues with it. But it was not until his wife left and divorced him that he actually began to experience the truth of God's word, for he described how he suffered the tearing and the hurt of her departure. For he realized that part of him was now missing. It was no longer there. In many ways, I suspect the same is true when one's husband or wife dies. The surviving soul feels the pain of separation. But family, in the light of eternity, the tearing of the flesh is but for a moment. For it is the love of God that makes a way for faith to one day pass, for hope to one day pass. For when God's love calls, His love joins. And it's the love of God that finally reunites our spirits together forever, both with loved ones and love Himself. And of course, love Himself is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Revelation 21:3-7. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Friends, family, I want to conclude my message of love, or on love today, with John's persuasive dialogue from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. It's a lengthy dialogue, but I want us to absorb it. I want us to ponder. I want us to go home and read over it. Read it and read it and read it. Get it into your heart. And let our prayer be, as we read it this morning, that we are determined not to give up on God, but to seek his presence in our life more diligently every morning and throughout every day. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, says John, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. There's our guarantee. There's our eyewitness guarantee. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, says John, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. I want to pause there for a moment. Family, friends, let's be honest with each other. Even since we surrendered our lives to Christ and became Christians, we have all feared to some degree the punishment of God on the day of judgment. John says we ought not to be there. If we're still suffering, if we're still struggling with that, we have not experienced God's perfect love as yet. Let's make a concerted effort to saturate ourselves in the love that is God, so that we might all fully experience the presence of that perfect man, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's continue. Verse 19. Therefore, says John, the reason we must love each other is because he loved us first. Why do our children love us? Because we love them first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Family, let's not live our lives pretending to be Christians, but instead let's live out the love of Christ day by day by loving God more dearly and loving our neighbours more sincerely. Remember, God is love, and all we need is love. God bless you.